you could please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our series this morning in the Gospel of Mark, this historic account of the life of Jesus. And this morning we're going to be studying Mark chapter 36, verse 33, all the way down through verse 52. And I'm just going to jump right into reading God's Word this morning. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 33 through verse 52, these are the words of the living God. May we listen to His voice to us this morning. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So He sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go out before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's pray that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of His Word. God, I pray that You would come, and that through the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit, You would make Your words come alive to our hearts, God. Would You please be with me, and would You anoint my words, Lord? I'm a weak man who needs You this morning, God. And so I pray that You would come and that You would help my words to bring clarity to Your words, so that Your words might come and have their full effect upon us as a church this morning. Would You do this so that we might leave here loving Jesus more, and desiring to live for Him more faithfully with our lives, God, so that the name of Christ might be honored and worshiped. And Lord, we pray this for every church that gathers in Your name this morning, that You would be with them and that You would build them up through the preaching of Your word, Lord, particularly for the churches that gather in this city that we love in Philadelphia. And Lord, as we do every Sunday, I want to specifically remember a particular church. This morning, I want to remember real-life church that meets up in Port Richmond, God. I pray that You would be with them, that You would be with Pastor Rob as he preaches Your word this morning, that as that church is going through their own building challenges, their own internal turmoils, that You would be with them, God, that You would strengthen that church, that You would continue to use them on mission to make Jesus known up in the River Wards area. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, then these 2 stories that we just read, you've probably heard many times before. These are two of the most famous stories in the Bible, Jesus feeding of the 5,000 and him walking on water. However, these stories are not often told together. They're usually separated with two very different messages. However, while these are two very different stories and there are different accents in these two stories, Jesus purposely did these things together on the same day because there was one point that he wanted to make. These stories are meant to be connected, and that's why I didn't want to preach them as two separate things, but wanted to preach them this morning as two different stories that really teach one truth. We see at the end of this section in verse 52 that the reason that the disciples were struggling in the boat was because they didn't understand something about the loaves. And so while these are two different stories, there is one truth here, for one very specific thing about who Jesus is, something that he did, something that he showed them through the loaves that was meant to inform how they're supposed to be in the storm. It's one truth, two different stories, but one truth. And that's the title of this morning's sermon, Two Stories, One Truth. So let's kind of work our way through these stories together to see what this one truth is that the Lord had for his disciples on that day and that the Lord would have for us this morning. Kind of split up this section into six different chapters, if you will. And the first chapter that we see is the condition of the crowd. This happens in verse 33 by describing the condition of the crowd. Jesus, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Jesus had sent out his disciples and on mission for the first time, and they come back and we're very excited and we're telling them a story, and Jesus said, hey, this is great, but let's get away to have some time together. Let's get away so that we can kind of debrief together from your missionary journeys. And so they go away to a desolate place. But in verse 33, we see it pick up where the crowd sees Jesus and his disciples trying to get away to a desolate place. And the crowd runs to where they are. They can't let them alone. They recognize Jesus and his disciples. And so they come after him. And this word run here isn't meant to conjure up a picture of a nice orderly jog to get to where he is. No, this running is in a frenzy. This is a mob rush towards Jesus. And here's what we have to understand about these people who are running towards Jesus. This is now, he's on the other side of the sea again. This is taking place in Galilee. So these are Galileans who are running towards Jesus. And Galilee was known as an unruly area. There have been many revolts that have been started from the Galilean region. They were known as rebels. They were known as a bunch of tough guys. They hated Rome. They hated King Herod, who we heard about 2 weeks ago, who was the Jew appointed by Rome to rule over him. They hated them, and they were rebellious against them. So this crowd that's running towards Jesus, this isn't kind of like the box seat crowd. This is a 100 level crowd. These are the guys who probably had a couple too many already that day, and they're running after Jesus. And why are they running after them? Why are they coming to him with such a frenzy? Well, they had heard Jesus teach before, and he had taught like no man they'd ever heard. And they'd seen Jesus do miracles before, and he had done things that no man had ever done before. But now, not was just Jesus just doing things, but now his disciples were beginning to do things. They had heard reports, most likely, about his disciples who were now casting out demons and healing the sick. And so the power that is in Jesus, they see this power spreading. So why are they running towards him? Because they want to get in on this. This frenzied crowd of Galileans, what are they looking for? They're looking for the revolution to begin. They're looking for Jesus to be their military leader who's come to overthrow Rome. This power, this now is getting started. This Jesus isn't just teaching anymore. Now we're beginning to see things happening. Okay, there's this momentum that's building. And they want to get in on the revolution. The condition of the crowd is that they are a mob who's ready for trouble. They're ready to go make some problems for Rome. But when Jesus sees them, he gives a different description of their condition. In verse 34, as this mob of tough guys is running towards Jesus, this is how Jesus sees them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't see a mob of Galileans, a bunch of tough guys. He saw poor, helpless, lost sheep who had no shepherd. And this isn't just any chance metaphor that Jesus is using to describe this crowd. No, back when God first delivered the Israelites from their slavery to Egypt and brought them into the desert, a desolate place, just like this desert, just like this desolate place where they could learn to be his people, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, said this prayer to God in Numbers chapter 17. And hopefully next week we'll have the projector working so that you can get this on the screen. But in Numbers chapter 17, in verse 15 through 17, Moses prays this prayer. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And we see this metaphor throughout the Old Testament to describe God's people and their need for a leader to care for them. And what do we see throughout the Old Testament? Well, we see this prayer of Moses really goes unanswered. Oh, there's leader after leader gets appointed, and leader after leader fails. And so, as the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep, but you eat the fat? You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." This is the heart of Jesus coming out. This is what Jesus is seeing. As he is seeing this crowd crying for a revolution, Jesus is seeing the prayer of Moses that is still yet to be answered. He's seeing these people who are lost and have not been sought out, who are injured and have not been bound up, who are sick and have not been healed, who have strayed and have not been brought back. Jesus is in the desert, and he's seeing that the prayer that Moses prayed in the desert, that prayer has yet to go and be fulfilled. No progress has been made from Moses until now. And so while the condition of the crowd looks like a bunch of strong men who are ready to start a rebellion, underneath the surface, these tough guys are helpless sheep who have been left untended and uncared for because they've had no shepherd to lead them to the Lord. And so while they wanted a revolution against Rome, what they didn't understand was that the revolution that they needed was within their own hearts. And so that's the condition of the crowd. But then here we see the response of the Savior. Right? Jesus sees this crowd, and as we've said already, he is deeply moved. He sees them, and he has compassion for him. And this word compassion that's used here in verse 34, this is a very particular word that's being used. The word here is splanzganitskinai. Hopefully I pronounced that somewhat right. Which means to feel deeply moved from the very bowels of your stomach. This is gut-level compassion that Jesus is feeling. This is emotion from the gut. This is the deepest kind of pity that you could possibly feel for someone. And in Scripture, this word is only used to describe the emotion of Jesus. No one else is said to feel this deep a level of compassion. And I love that God draws our attention here to what Jesus feels before we even see what Jesus does. Jesus' first response, feeling. This is so important for us to understand. Jesus is not dispassionate when it comes to his people. He's not ambivalent or emotionally removed, but he feels. He feels for us deeply. I think sometimes as we read the Bibles or say our prayers, especially when we're going through challenging times, oh, can't we wonder if God really cares? Can't these that sometimes become just words on a page to us? But Jesus is a real God. The real God who stepped into real human history, and he had his emotions recorded so that we could know what God really feels, so that these wouldn't just be words on a page, but in this historic account, as Mark captures the compassion of Christ, we might know in a tangible way what God feels for us. This is what God flesh has revealed. Heart is a heart of compassion. And this deep compassion that he feels compels him to take action. In verse 34, it says that he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? He began to teach them many things. That's very important. He began to teach. He didn't begin to just perform miracles. See, Jesus doesn't start with miracles. He doesn't start by mighty acts. He starts with teaching because he knew that if he just launched into doing incredible things, well, the crowd would have misunderstood him. See, the problem with the crowd is that they were wandering. They were looking for a revolution. They didn't understand what they really needed. And so if Jesus just started acting in mighty ways, that would have just played into their desire for a mighty leader. But Jesus is recognizing, no, they need something far more significant than that. He hadn't come to stage a military coup. He had come to lay siege to a far greater kingdom than Rome. Jesus was here to defeat the kingdom of sin that exists in our own hearts. See, we're all living for a kingdom. We're all living with a king on a throne. The Bible says that we are all naturally living for ourselves. Isaiah 53:6 describes us this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. These people were sheep without a shepherd, which didn't just mean that they were wandering aimlessly. It meant that they had wandered away from God and had chosen to go on their own path. Instead of living under God's good and kind rule, what do we all do? We're all like these people in the desert. We're all like sheep without a shepherd. We're wandering to whichever way we feel like going. We're all led by our own desires, living under our own self-rule. This can come out in obvious ways sometimes. You see people pursuing addictions to their own self-destruction. Or it can happen in more subtle ways, where you can simply choose to live as if God doesn't exist. And so life becomes about my career or my family or my friends or whatever, but it's all about me and what I want out of it. And so while we don't know exactly what Jesus began to teach here, Mark doesn't describe it for us, we can think this teaching must have been something like this, that as he looks out at these sheep who have wandered from him, as he looks out at people who are living for their own self-interest, their own self-rule, surely he must have talked about how he had come to be the how he had come to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34, where God, after he had just said that he rebukes the shepherds of Israel, he doesn't just rebuke them. What does God then say? He goes on to say this, I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. Oh, can't you see Jesus expounding on these words? Can't you see him saying, I see you as sheep without a shepherd, wandering here in this desert place, and I've come for you. I have come so that you who are lost could now be found. I have come so that you who are straying could be brought back. I've come for you who are in a desert place that you could know what it means to really have green pastures. I've come to be fulfillment of the prayer that Moses prayed. I am the great shepherd of God. And this crowd that was so unruly at the beginning as they're mob rushing Jesus, this crowd becomes enraptured by his teaching. They stay till the hour grows late, just listening to this man from Nazareth who was saying he was God, the great shepherd who had come for them. Oh, they didn't want to go anywhere. Even though their bellies weren't full, they just run. And anyone who works out a lot, you know how hungry you get after a hard workout. They had run to Jesus, and they had stayed with him all day, and they hadn't eaten yet. And yet their hunger for the words he was saying was greater than their physical hunger that they were feeling in their bellies. And so they weren't leaving. They weren't leaving, but they were staying to listen to Christ. Now, the disciples aren't caught in this moment. Right? They're a little more pragmatic. They become concerned. And so we see the response of the Savior. In point number three, we see the concern of the disciples. And in verse 35, they come to Jesus and they say this, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." You see these guys, teacher, this is great. You know, time out real quick. This is really good, but you remember how unruly this crowd was earlier? Yeah, they're caught up in the moment right now, but pretty quickly, this is going to become a mob again. And so we might want to do something about that, Jesus. You might want to make a little plans here. This is a desolate place. All right, we're not talking about drive-through McDonald's that are around the corner. They're going to have to go get food somewhere. So how about we pick up this tomorrow and let these people get something to eat? And I just love Jesus' response. These disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, why don't we send people away?" Jesus looks at them and says, "Well, you give them something to eat." Right, people don't think Jesus had a sense of humor. I don't know how you read this without laughing. Right, here's these guys who are looking at this crowd that we know is at least 5,000 men. That's not including the women and the children. And Jesus is saying, "Well, you rustle up some food for them." And these guys, you know, they don't get the humor. But, you know, they must have been looking sideways at each other because they go and they respond with sarcasm. "Well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii worth of bread was about 8 months of an average person's working wage. And so imagine what these guys must have been thinking. Jesus, yeah, remember how you sent us out and told us to take no money bags with us? Yeah, about that. How are we going to do this? How are we going to buy? And so Jesus gives them a real helpful selection, suggestion. "We'll go out and see what, you know, food the crowd has." And so you must imagine them coming back. "Okay, here we are. Here's our 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. Let's revisit this idea of sending them away. How about we do that together?" These guys obviously still don't get who Jesus is. The disciples were concerned because the crowd was hungry and would soon be going restless, and Jesus, from their view, seems to have completely lost perspective. And so Jesus, while I do think he is having fun through this interaction, he's also teaching them something really important. Why is Jesus having this interaction with these disciples? Why is he going to tell them to go and figure it out? Why is he having them come back with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Well, Jesus, who created the world out of nothing, certainly doesn't need something to operate with. Jesus could have fed, if he can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can certainly feed them with nothing. And so why is he having them come back? Why is he having them see this little? Well, remember what had just happened. These guys had just been given power by Jesus to go and perform miracles like him. And they come jazzed about all that they had done. And so do you think that these guys were maybe at this moment a little full of themselves? Well, I do. I mean, they had the audacity to question Jesus, to interrupt his teaching, and they were sarcastic to his face. Safe to say that they were probably a little overinflated with their own self-importance. And so by asking them to feed the crowd and then having them gather the meager supplies of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus is drawing attention to their inadequacy. He is showing them that they need him. They come to him and asked him to dismiss the crowd because they had taken stock of what they could do and concluded that there was no other solution. They did not have faith in what Jesus could do. They had heard Jesus teaching all day about how he was the great shepherd that God had promised, but they didn't fully get that because if they had, they would have known, as it says in the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Had these guys known who Jesus was, they would not have been in concern about the condition of the crowd and their hunger. Because they would have known, I don't know how and I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that when we're with Jesus, there is no want. These disciples were concerned because they still lacked faith. They still didn't know who this man was that was in their midst. Which takes us to point number 4, the provision of Jesus. The provision of Jesus. Jesus shows that his teaching about him being the great shepherd of God who has come so his people might no longer be in need. He shows that his teaching is more than just words by taking care of their immediate need right here. He takes these 5 loaves of bread and these 2 fish, and with it he feeds 5,000 men, which was most likely much more than that, because again, that number does not even include the women and the children. He feeds these thousands of people, and not just so that they get by, but very specific words are being used here in verse 42 and 43. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. Do you see the echoes of Psalm 23 there? Oh, Jesus is the good shepherd, and with him there is no want. This might be a desolate place. This might be a desert area, but with him, oh, he will bring his people to good pastures where they are satisfied, satisfied so much that there's extra, there's overflowing abundance. This crowd was physically hungry, but they also had spiritual need for a shepherd to come and lead them back to God. And so Jesus illustrated how he is the provision for their spiritual need by meeting their physical need. Jesus is the great shepherd of God who has come for his lost sheep. Even though they had wandered away from them, even though we all, like sheep, have gone astray, the great shepherd has come. And he is seeking and saving the lost. And he had come not just to show them the way back to God. No, he has come, as you remember, in the very first sermon that we preached in Mark, Jesus came to be the way for them back to God. Not to show the way, not to give them a good path to follow, but to be the way for them. The Israelite people had taken an oath that they would follow God. And they said that they would be cursed. They took an oath and said, Lord, bless us if we follow you, curse us if we don't. And if you read the history of the Old Testament, what you read is story after story of them failing again and again. And so Jesus had come as the great shepherd of God, not to show them a way, but to be the way. Because if he just showed them the way, the reality is, they would have just failed again and again. Folks, if we're just shown the way, if we're just given a moral code of conduct to follow, well, guess what? we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And so Jesus didn't come to make a way, to show us the way, but he came to be the way for us to be made right with God by taking the curse of God that we all deserve for how we break God's law. Jesus took that curse upon himself. See, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have gone our own ways. It says in Psalm 14, there is no one who does good, not even one. And so we are all lost sheep who deserve to be cursed by God. And not just as some sort of abstract expression, but what the Bible describes as an existential experience in hell. But Jesus has come and has borne the curse of hell for anyone who has faith in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. Oh, Jesus has come as the great shepherd of God to seek and to save the lost sheep. And the only way that he can do that is by him laying down his life for his sheep. These people had a physical hunger that Jesus satisfied through breaking bread for them. And that's just an illustration of their spiritual hunger that they had and need that was only going to be satisfied through his body being broken for them. And just as they ate that bread that morning and had their fill, so too, as Christ's body would be broken on the cross, anyone who places their faith in him can have their souls satisfied and filled. Can live in the good of the promise of Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you are listening to this and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, friend, you can have your soul this morning made right with God. Not by anything you do, but by believing in what Jesus has done for you. All these people had to do to receive from Christ that day was to admit that they were hungry and to reach out their hands and receive the food. And that's the same thing. If you place your faith in Jesus, all you have to do is admit your need, confess that you're a sinner, confess that you can't be good enough to get to God, and trust that Jesus lived the perfect life for you. He died the death that you deserve to die and then rose again from the grave so that you could have new life in him. If you place your faith in Jesus and not in your own performance, then you can have the hunger that you feel, that you know, that exists deep down in your soul. You can have that hunger satisfied in Christ. The crowd ate and were satisfied by the provision of Jesus. Have you eaten of Jesus and have you been satisfied?